I hope you're not disappointed at his spirit. All man can do is just to help you to solve some mental block. Other than that, man can do nothing. So if you have any real spiritual problem, remember, go to the Lord himself. Otherwise, your problem will never be solved. I received some questions here. How the Lord will discipline us? Can you give an illustration from the Word? What are the ways of the Lord to discipline us to be his disciple? I think these two questions are closely related. As we read the Word of God, we will find that there are plenty of illustrations how our Lord Jesus dealt with his disciples. How did he discipline his disciples? In other words, unless our Lord Jesus disciplines us, he is not treating us as his children. So you find in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, it is the love of the Father that disciplines his Son. If he is a bastard, not his son, he won't bother about it. So, brothers and sisters, I think our mentality has to be changed. We need to see discipline as love, as not hatred. It is because of the love of God that he condescends himself to discipline us, in order to bring us out of ourselves and into Christ. So far as God's discipline is concerned, we find that his way of disciplining us is according to our spiritual condition. So usually, in the beginning of our Christian life, probably he will discipline us in something that is more outward. For instance, probably we have the habit of sleeping late. And when we get up, we have no time for our daily devotion. So in hurriedness, maybe a few minutes, we try to pray or even try to read a word before we go out to school or to work. So I remember Miss Groves, who was a companion of Miss Barber. She said, the problem between God and man is over the bed. whether in the morning you can get up earlier to have time with the Lord. Now that is a problem. So I believe that when our Lord Jesus is disciplining us, probably in the beginning it will come to you as a matter over your bed. Maybe the Lord by His Spirit is moving in you, challenging you. Do you so love your body? Are you able to put your body under yourself to obey you instead of letting your body be your master? Now, it seems to be a very small thing, but brothers and sisters, probably your spiritual life depends upon that. So usually when the Lord is disciplining us, He begins with something outward, small, outside. And then gradually you find He will begin to challenge you with something deeper and more. In a sense, when we are talking about the discipline of the Lord, usually the Holy Spirit will so arrange our environments and using our environments to deal with different things in our life. You remember the Bible tells us, for instance, when our Lord Jesus first sent His disciples out, in Matthew chapter 10, you remember how our Lord told them He was sending them out as sheep among the wolves. And then in Matthew 10, verse 37, He said, if you love your father or mother, brother or sister, yourself, more than me, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, the Lord is dealing with the emotion life. We all have our emotions. And to love our father and mother, brother and sister, wife or husband, children, that is good. That is natural. Even we find in the commandment, we are commanded to respect, to love our parents. And this is the one commandment with promise. But unfortunately, after man has fallen, our self-life is so fallen that it has to be delivered. And to deliver us from our self-life, that is, from our soul life, He has to deal with the emotion of our soul life. Because emotion is the most evident of the expression of our soul. There is nothing more important than love or hate. If we love the right thing, we hate the right thing. Then we are on the right path. Otherwise, if we hate what we should love, and we love what we should hate, then something is radically, drastically wrong. So you find usually, when God is dealing with us, He will deal first of all with our emotional life. There is something commendable to love our parents. But the demand of the Lord is, if you love your father or mother more than me, you cannot be my disciple. Why? Because the love, the emotion life of our life has to be changed. It doesn't mean that if you love the Lord more than your parents, then you do not love your parents. On the contrary, if you love the Lord more than your father or mother, you will love your parents more in the right way. And usually you find in our early days, God would deal with us in this area. I remember when I was a young Christian, the Lord dealt with me on this matter of baptism. I was baptized when I was a baby. But after I was saved, I was told that I need to be baptized according to the word of God by immersion. And I always opposed that, because I told people, when my father baptized me in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, I was baptized. I should not use the name of God idly. But gradually, as I was reading the Bible, more and more I was convinced that you have to believe first and then be baptized. Inwardly, I was touched by the word of God, but outwardly, I was still resisting it. Why? Because I love my father. My father was a Methodist pastor. He loved the Lord. And I love him. I thought if I were to be baptized by immersion, what would happen to my father? I couldn't do that. But again and again, the Holy Spirit worked in my life. Until one day, a brother began to talk to me about baptism. And again, I argued with him. You know, I knew it inwardly, but outwardly I was still very strong, persistent. So he gave me up and said, I'm hopeless. And let me alone. And I remember very vividly, I was sitting there by myself and praying. I said, Lord, I know I should be baptized by immersion, but this is not the time. I promise you, after I graduated from college, after I was independent, then I will be baptized. You know what? I heard a voice. Suddenly a voice talked to me. He who loves his father or mother or so forth cannot be my disciple. This is the first time I heard as if somebody was talking to me. There was nobody around. And when that word came to me with such power, I told the Lord, I will be baptized. So I came down from my friend's room, go to the next door where Brother Washman Nee was living. I knocked at the door. So he came down and he knew me. He knew my father. So he said, "What do you want?" I say, "I want to be baptized." He said, "Did your father know?" I say, "I haven't told my father yet, but I felt the Lord calls me to do so." And by the grace of God, I was baptized the next day. Brothers and sisters, why I mention this? Because this is the beginning of my spiritual life. Before that day, I was zealous for the Lord. I was serving the Lord according to my will. But that day, God began to open my eyes. That's the beginning of my spiritual journey. So, brothers and sisters, you'll find our emotional life needs to be delivered. Who controls our emotional life? I, myself. But the discipline of the Lord is to allow Christ to be in charge of my soul. Instead of my soul expressing myself, my soul will be expressing Christ. He sits on the throne of my soul. That's discipline. That is discipline. That is purification. That is transformation. That is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And then you find in Matthew chapter 16, after Peter confessed the Lord Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Lord began to tell his disciples that he would go to Jerusalem and will be crucified. Then you find what Peter did. He took hold of the Lord and said, "Lord, it should never happen to you. Be mindful of yourself." Peter did it in goodwill, with good intention. And yet, he was out of the will of God. And so our Lord turned around and say, "Satan, get you behind me. Because you are not mindful of God, but you are mindful of man." So in other words, here it is another illustration how our mind need to be disciplined. Instead of self using the mind, it will be Christ expresses himself through our mind. That is the result of discipline. And you also remember in Matthew chapter 26, when our Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was in tremendous conflict. He who knew no sin was to be made sin for us. Humanly speaking, he couldn't bear it. He asked the Father, "If it is possible, let this cup remove from me." But then he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Then he prayed, "If it is thy will, let it be done." In other words, our will needs to be disciplined. Unless our will is disciplined, we are the master of our life. But if our will is disciplined, and let God's will be our will, then you'll find there is the salvation of the soul. So, brothers and sisters, there are so many cases we can find in the scripture how the Lord would discipline us. And it is always out of love. And if we respond you know, when such discipline comes to us, in whatever area it may be, so far as we ourselves are concerned, it is impossible. Who does not love himself? Who does not want to be on his own? Who does not want to have his will? Only when we are constrained by the love of Christ. That's the only way. We ourselves cannot fight against ourselves. No man can lift himself up. It's impossible. But thank God, with the discipline of the Lord is the love of Christ. So, when we are constrained by the love of Christ, nothing is impossible. So, brothers and sisters, these are the ways that the Lord will deal with us. Do not think only for some spectacular ways. But in our daily life, in small things, as well as big things, the Lord is purifying us. He is saving our soul. He is delivering us from ourselves into Christ. You know, our greatest enemy is not Satan. Our greatest enemy is ourselves. Martin Luther said, I do not afraid of the Pope, the cardinals, and all these others, but I'm afraid of the Pope within me. Brothers and sisters, in our spiritual progress, sooner or later, you have to be faced with this matter of discipline. If you reject it, you are still saved, but barely saved. But if you are willing to give yourself up and allow the Lord to have his way with you, then your soul will be delivered. So our Lord Jesus said, if you love your soul, you lose it. If you lose it for my sake, you will gain it to eternity. So I think probably this will remove any hindrance to our spiritual progress. And there is another two questions. Can the salvation of soul be completed before our mortal body dies? Under what condition we fully cooperate with Holy Spirit to carry cross daily. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are saved. But which part of you was saved? Not your body. Because when you believe in the Lord Jesus, you find yourself still in this mortal body. Of course there was a little change, I often say, from long face to round face. But that's superficial. Even though we are saved, we are still in this mortal body. So we are still affected by the environment around us. We can still get sick. When you are saved, in the beginning, was your soul saved at the same time? No. You are still you. Even though in the beginning it seems as if you have been delivered. Why? Because in your first love, you are really riding on the cloud. And at that time, if the Lord should demand anything from you, you'll give it to him. That's our first love. But gradually you fall down. And you begin to discover you are even stronger than God. What was saved when you are first saved? Your spirit. Because your spirit was dead in sins and transgressions. It has lost its communication with God. And now when you are saved, not only your sins are forgiven, that's negative. Positively, the Lord has given you a new spirit. Your human spirit, dead in sins and transgressions, has been renewed. Wake up. So in Ezekiel we find you have a new spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in your spirit. We say Christ dwells in us. Where does he dwell in us? In our body? In our soul? No, in our spirit. So we find that when we usually call salvation refers to our spirit. Something marvelous has happened in our spirit. Our communication with God is renewed. Christ becomes the life of our spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there to see to it that this life of Christ will grow into maturity. That is the work of the indwelled Holy Spirit. So that's what we usually call salvation. That's initial salvation. That's not the end, that is the beginning. And after we are saved, why is it the Lord does not just rapture us to heaven? I often feel that how glorious, how good it would be if the moment I was saved, I was raptured. So that would save me from all the troubles that I've been going through. But the love of God is otherwise. He loves us so much, he leaves us upon this wretched world to go through things. For what? To save our soul. Brothers and sisters, after you believe in the Lord Jesus, why is it the Lord still leave you on earth? If he loves you, take you immediately to him. No, because he loves you, he leaves you here. I thank God for leaving me so long. Because he loves me. He wants to complete his work. Thank God every day we are living. Thank God because he is still giving us opportunity. Salvation of the soul is for today. Daily, he is working to save our souls. To save our souls from ourselves. And to replace self with himself, with Christ. And this is the work that is going on today. Brothers and sisters, every day is precious. Every day is opportunity. Every day is training. Every day the Holy Spirit is arranging our circumstances. Every day the Spirit of God dwells in us, is speaking to us. He is putting us to the cross and putting Christ into us. Christian life is really exciting. How we move when we are disciplined, but actually we should praise when we are disciplined. If we are disciplined, it shows he is still loving us. If he lets us go, it shows we are hopeless. So, brothers and sisters, the salvation of the soul is for today. God is working in us. Whom he has called, he has justified. Whom he has justified, he will glorify. And glorify simply means to be like Christ. To build his character into our lives. That we may live not by ourselves, but the life of Christ in us. Now, can such salvation of soul be completed before our mortal body dies? It can. It should. Why? When you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know when Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, he said, I do not say I have arrived. I'm forgetting what is behind and stretching out myself towards the goal that is before me. But when he wrote 2 Timothy, before his martyrdom, he can say, I have finished the course. I have fought the fight. I have kept the word. A crown of righteousness is waiting for me. Not only for me, but for all who love the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, from 2 Timothy, I think we can safely say, and I hope that it will be real to each and every one of us, that we may also declare, I have finished the race. Thank God for that. Now he says, under what condition we fully cooperate with the Holy Spirit to carry cross daily? Only under one condition, absolute surrender. That is the reason why in Romans you'll find after 11 chapters that tells us of the mercies of God, our response is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. This is holy, acceptable to God, and it is our reasonable service and spiritual worship. So, brothers and sisters, the only one condition that is required on our part is absolute surrender. And all the other works are being done by God Himself. That is grace. So may the Lord help us.
We've received some questions here. I'll start with this one. A question for Brother Kong. I don't know why this happens, but there are some people in evangelical circles who claim that our Lord no longer speaks directly to us or calls us except through the Bible. Is this a wrong understanding? It is somewhat puzzling and confusing. I'd like to read just a little portion of the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's also an associated question given to me, another question, but it's on the topic of the gift of speaking in tongues, which I think from the question being asked, I think this person doesn't think that's what called the gift of tongues today is, in fact, a spiritual gift. But we read here, beginning in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as also I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Pursue love. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. We have been talking this weekend, and I'd like to put these questions in that context of us learning to walk in the way that bears the testimony of the Lord. This way is very expansive. It's beyond the understanding of us. It's a new and living way. It's the result of the life of the Lord Jesus being poured out upon his people. There's many expressions of the life of the Lord Jesus. Many that we understand, many that are sometimes puzzling. And so we find, in order for us, practically speaking, to walk in the way of the Lord, we have to walk in the cross. The picture we get of the New Testament church is so wide and so lively and so wonderful. But the way of this church in testimony meant that the saints needed to bear the cross, accept one another, have mercy upon one another. We have mentioned that God has moved and spoken once again, and it's a message of mercy. And the whole atmosphere of the church should really be mercy. If we're going to express the largeness of the Lord Jesus, there must be a great mercy upon us and a love for all the brethren. Now, the question here specifically about the Lord only speaking through the Bible, there's a context here, and probably a number of you know that there is a school of thought among Christians that is called dispensationalism, and sort of pockets different parts of the Bible according to who this message is relevant to and at what period of time. And this is a very Bible knowledge-filled way of working things out. But in their theory, or in some people's dispensationalism, they include the fact that they believe that when the apostles passed on, that the gifts of the Spirit ceased operating. The gift of tongues, even prophecy. And then added to that, when the Bible came together as a full Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, this is what is interpreted as the perfect has now come. And so the gift of tongues and prophecy are no longer needed, because now we have the Word. Now, the problem with these kinds of statements, especially when they're ministered in a dogmatic way, is they cause division immediately. And without saying too much about these particular issues, let me tell you that we have a great problem even right here in our midst. Now, we in Adam tend to be narrow. We like certain things and don't like other kinds of things. And so the Lord provides antidotes. And I'm just thinking that 25 years ago, our brother Hosea and his wife Ellen and some of those saints in South Jersey said, you know, maybe the Lord wants us to have a conference and gather people together and talk about the testimony of the Lord. A conference whose end would be that every man could be presented perfect in Christ. And amazingly, people started coming, and they have been coming now for 25 years. And unfortunately, within the group, a good number of charismatics and a number of those who aren't persuaded in that way. And the Lord says, here you go. And so, if you can stand it, there's a wideness and a greatness and a fullness to the body of Christ. But if these doctrinal things bother you, then there's the possibility that Adam can divide things. Now, let me say that I understand why such a doctrine would be proclaimed. If you see some of the supposedly charismatic and Pentecostal things that are done that are so out of the character of Christ that they're just wrong, once you get filled up with that business, you kind of say, okay, that's it. All that stuff is no good. And the baby is thrown out with the bathwater. We don't want to deal with the fact there could be gifts ministered in the love and the Spirit of Christ. So let's throw the whole thing out and just say it's no good. Now, there are some really excellent and wonderful preachers today, alive today, who propound this doctrine, and they do it by the gift of prophecy. which they don't admit they have, because the gift has ceased. Other brothers who also have this sort of anti-gifts of the Spirit feeling have been mightily used by God, even with the gift of healing, which they don't have, because these gifts have ceased. So what I'm trying to say is the Lord enables people to minister in the body of Christ by spiritual gifts. Whatever you want to call them, they're still with us today. And my basis for that, although some believe that this perfect that has come is the Bible, and therefore there's no need for these spiritual gifts, I don't see that interpretation. Because the very next verse, he says, Paul gives us a word which I believe is still relevant for us today, isn't it? Now pursue love and seek spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. Now there was a largeness that to me you can see in two places in the New Testament especially, although it's throughout. One is the book of Acts, where you see new wine poured out and that poor old Judaism wineskin just couldn't take it. But you know, the reason that you could see the largeness of the body of Christ in the book of Acts was because the saints had to deal with the cross. Now, those saints in Jerusalem were just having the best old Jerusalem time until these Gentiles came around. But they had to embrace the cross and say, well, if the Spirit has fallen on the Gentiles, we've got to embrace them. Thank God they did. Right? But then it meant that some of those Jerusalemites didn't quite trust the Paulites. And they had to continually lay all of that down time and time again in order for the Lord to continue to move out and out and out and create this wonderful thing. Our brother Christian Chen has given some wonderful messages recently talking about the Church of Antioch. And he says the unique thing about the Church of Antioch was it wasn't a Jewish group anymore. So you couldn't call them the people of the way. But they weren't a Gentile group because they were probably more than half Jews there. But there were also people from Cyrene and people from Cyprus and people from Antioch itself and Syrians. And so finally people looked at these gathering there in Antioch and they said, you know what they are? They're little Christs. Yeah, Christians. That's the only definition we can find for them. They're no longer Jewish Christians. They're not even that. They're just little Christs. Now, that's wonderful. If a group can get so large that they're no longer a Chinese Christian church, they're just Christians. Or a German group. Oh, yeah, them Lutherans. You know what I'm saying. There's just something so original. But it comes out of bearing the cross and accepting one another. And so so in the book of Acts, you see that the saints had to continually say, well, the Lord is moving and it's uncomfortable for us, but we agree with the Lord. And so things were large. Also here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you see a great expansiveness. I mean, Paul has no problem with the gifts of the Spirit, but what he is saying is, if there is not an order of the Spirit, then the gifts of the Spirit get out of control. And that involves the cross. And so, to put it simply, the body of Christ cannot continue to have prophecy if the prophets aren't subject to the spirits of the prophets. There's got to be some discipline and accountability. So when something is just charismatic firestorm, then people are prophesizing all kinds of wild things and there's no correction. They say, wait a minute. And what is our correction? The Word of God. So now here you see the two great tools that the Lord uses, the Word of God, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. And He moves forward and He does something with the Word and the Spirit, and the Word and the Spirit. But they must be this close one to another. Now, probably most of you know, I've been over to Russia a number of times. And there's been a whole new reviving going on, and many hundreds of thousands of people saved since 1991 when the Iron Curtain fell. Now, the people who are going in, for the most part, and have brought all of this work, are charismatics from the Ukraine. And one of the great oppositions that they have faced there are the Pentecostals. Now, that may sound strange to you. But the Russian Pentecostals, they're a unique brand, as they are everywhere. But this particular brand really very heavily believes in angelic visions. And many of their churches and leaders have gone way off into angel worship and stratas of positions in the heavenlies that you get to by righteous legalism. And it's just something that it has no relationship to the Word of God. Here you find mercy. There you find, and I can't speak for all of them. I'm sure many of them are wonderful saints. But so many of them are not any longer even connected to the Word of God. And they follow prophets. You know, your pastor is your prophet, and he's telling you he's in the third level, and the angels are speaking, and they're saying that all women who are wearing pants are going to hell. I mean, that's a typical message. But, you know, it's no longer connected to the Bible. How the gifts of the Spirit need to express the character of Christ. That's the only way they're legitimate. And any other way, and they need to be brought into submission to the reality of Christ in His Word. But I don't think we have any warrant in the Bible for saying we just disallow gifts of the Spirit. And especially because we notice something. And this is historically verifiable. When you see God doing a recovery work in the church, down through church history, in almost all of those times, there have been expressions of gifts of the Spirit. There's been a new season, as it were, when the Spirit is poured out. And there's miracles that happen, mighty and wonderful things, especially at the beginning of these times. So whether it's among the Moravians or among the Wesleyans in John's day or wherever, there are these spiritual expressions. As the church grows and matures, sometimes those initial signs seem to diminish, but hopefully not a Spirit-filled life before the Lord. Also, those who are cessationist is what they call no more gifts of the Spirit because the Bible is here. Now, you've got a problem when you see what the Lord is doing in what we call the third world, where many people are being saved. And out there in the fields of mission endeavor, especially where the gospel is first being preached, there are signs and wonders that are happening almost on a daily basis. Now, I don't know how people say that those things don't exist can explain those miracles that are happening. Miracles of provision, miracles of weather, miracles of healing, amazing things that are happening. And I have to say, on some of my short visits into Russia, when they take me by car out to where cars can no longer travel, and then I walk through the snow a little bit, way out into I don't know where. Yvonne knows well. She's been in those same spots. And out there, it's the funniest thing. I always thought that Russia was an atheistic country. Well, maybe in Moscow and Leningrad. But when you go out far into the country, they are animists and worship demons. And if you go there, your hair will stand on end if you have any hair. It's palpable. And so these dear saints who evangelize, they pray in the power of the Spirit. Some of them pray in tongues. They prophesy. They get on their knees in the snow. And then they enter the village, and you can almost sense a light coming in and a forces of evil coming off a village as they go to preach the gospel. Now, that's just a reality. And if you want to come with me on my next trip, and you've got some big boots, you will see. Now, we don't want to be miracle mongers and look for a demon under every bush, or just get taken away, as sometimes groups do. They get distracted with gifts of the Spirit. And next thing you know, they lose a basis, a purpose, because you know what? The Word of God is so precious. Now, some of the leading teachers in this movement that pronounces this thing are some of the most gifted preachers. And from their ranks come brothers and sisters who really know the Bible. And I praise God for that. But they also believe it's their mission to be divisive on this basis. And especially where some of the strongest ones are out in California, it causes a mess. Because that's where most charismaniacs live. And so you've got two churches here, and one group believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and the group right next door says they're of the devil. Hey, you've got a problem. But you see, we can't just accept anything that calls itself a gift of the Spirit. And many of these false things need to be severely tested today. Things have gone so far afoul that even charismatics are embarrassed at what they see sometimes. But at the same time, you can't shut down something that's a reality if we're going to live in the expansive life of the body of Christ. There's just too much going on out there. And in fact, there are many who have these gifts of the Spirit today and down through the centuries, and they faithfully serve God. So we have a situation, and I think it takes mercy. I think we need to be merciful. And finally, I want to say that I believe this situation will come to your back door. Because if you live in the United States of America and you begin to join yourself together with God's people, you'll find, I believe, that God will send to you some charismaniacs. Now, what are you going to do about that? I'm sorry I use that term. I don't really denigrate something that the Lord has done. People who have gifts of the Spirit, it's a wonderful thing. But they will come and say, oh, I love this fellowship. Now, what will you say to them? Many fellowships that were started, even at the core, found Bible-believing former Baptists joined together with former Pentecostals. The Lord says, you're one. Fight it out. And as you fellowship together, you begin to see the beauty of the fullness of what the Lord can do. We must be biblically based. If we get out of here, if we become 1 Corinthians 12, or exercise like 1 Corinthians 14, get together and have meetings and have visions and revelations and a speaking in tongues and a prophecy, and we don't have chapter 13, which is the cross, which is called love, then the body of Christ will just veer off one way or the other. I actually love saints who just basically say, you know, I got the Bible, that's enough. If the Bible's living to them and not just doctrine, I think it's wonderful. I want to be joined with them. If I see people who have the Holy Spirit and some joy and release in their lives and are thankful to God and able to worship, and they're not all kind of stopped up, but they can raise their hands and all, I want to be with that group. But not if they go plumb crazy. So we're in a living way, and the Lord deals with all of us, because probably our greatest problem with being all that the Lord wants us to be as assemblies is how judgmental we are of one another. Now, we're in a day of mercy, but I don't know. We've judged everybody pretty much. And the Lord usually says, you know, if you look around you and you see somebody near you, you may have a judgment about them, but you're probably wrong. The Lord is doing something much more in them than you realize. Judgment is not our tune. Mercy is where we're at. Well, I hope that wasn't divisive, but it's very difficult to answer these questions. Now, finally, I just have a question here. It's a long question, you can see, like this long. But you know, it's actually a very relevant question, and I'm sure a very near and dear to several hearts here. And here is the story in essence. Here's a dear saint who's seen and tasted something of God's purpose and way and testimony. But now they live in a place where they can't find such a fellowship. Now they have a heart to serve the Lord. They love the Lord, and they've even been traveling around in the local area trying to find a place where they can say, home, home, E.T., come home. But they're like a foreign invader. They go to these places and there's this and that going on. And so now here's the problem. Now finally, now you'll see this is a real issue. Now finally, this person, this dear one, has found a place, not what the Lord wants, but a place where they receive some love and fellowship. Now, so they start to go to this church, whatever it is, and they go for just a little while, and they obviously love the Lord. So the next thing you know, the church tells them, hey, you know what? We want you to co-work with us. We want you to come into the ministry with us. You know, whatever, ministry to the young people, something like that, whatever it is. But here's the hitch. You got to join the church. Now, what should I do? Now, that's the question. Now, the answer is, go back and go to the beginning of the tape. Brother Stephen said, only God can answer this question. You know, God's very sovereign, and we have to say, if you look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, God has overcomers in some churches that are really missing the mark. But he has sovereignly placed some people in there, and he said, now you overcome. You listen to my voice. So what should this saint do? Now, see, I could say what I would do, but that doesn't necessarily apply. For me, once my name was withdrawn from the Baptist Church membership roll, I have never been able in good conscience, and never would, join a church. Because I already belong to him. And to me, that's what membership in the church is. And it's not just a point of some kind of sniggly little point of semantics. To join something that in any way separates me in the body of Christ, I have a difficult time with. But now, on the other hand, can I say, this is just me. If I were in such an isolated situation and there were young people there and they needed some attending to, I wouldn't mind serving and helping out with the young people, but not if I had to join. And I might say, well, I'm willing to help, but I can't join the church. And if they say, well, then you can't serve, I say, well, can I provide transportation for the kids? Can I bring food for them then if I'm not allowed to minister to them? If you have a heart to serve, these are God's dear children. But if you do, you can't do something that's against your conscience. You can't say, I'll join this. Okay, now we're also going to sprinkle you on Thursday. I said, oh, yeah. And then, don't forget, here are your envelopes for the year, if any of you know what that means. And next thing you know, you're in full tilt and you become the assistant pastor. And they ordain you. Well, all I'm saying is, you see, not everybody has an assembly of saints of similar mind and heart. Thank God this dear saint has found some people who love the Lord. And it's better to fellowship, hear the word of God, pray together with the saints, than to go nowhere. I don't think it's a good idea to go nowhere, but I do think that you may just be the prayer powerhouse that group needs to begin to understand the more perfect way. And sometimes the Lord puts us in there and says, pray what is not into being. And after you've prayed for a while, you discover there's some others in that group. You didn't even know. There's a Nicodemus that you find also has a burden, and you didn't know that, and you begin to pray together. And the Lord does amazing things. I think if we looked at the various assemblies that are represented here anyway, you'd find that many of these assemblies really started when a few dear sisters began to pray. And that was about it. And then they lassoed a couple of guys, young people, whatever, and the Lord began to move. You know, never think I have no ministry because I'm in some kind of church where, you always have a ministry. You come before the Lord. You realize how precious these saints are. Listen, that's part of the tragedy that we live in. I hope you don't just say, I'm going to be an overcomer. I'm only going to an overcomer church and all the rest, forget about them. Well, the Lord hasn't forgotten about them. And I hope you have a burden to pray that the saints would be delivered from these things that are preventing them from fully expressing Christ, and that you might help saints along the way. Just bring to them the fullness of Christ. When you're in the Bible study, share that perspective they've never seen before. It's amazing how many hungry souls exist in many places around here in the country. And you just may be the provision and supply for such a situation. But now, I can't tell you what to do. Now the Lord really has to tell you. And this is a desperate situation. And we need to pray for such people like this, because they want to serve the Lord with all their heart. And the Lord is working on what? The salvation of their soul by limiting them at this time. Okay, let's see what your spiritual gumption really is about. Under restriction, are you still praying? Can you not be held down as, Paul said when he was in jail? Well, I may be in jail, but God can't imprison, nobody can imprison the word of God. So when Paul was in jail, it's the worst thing that ever happened to the Roman jail. They got saved. Right? Maybe in one sense you're circumstantially in jail right now, but there is no limitation to what the Spirit can do with you in that situation. Oh, may the Lord help you. It's very difficult, but I know the Lord has mercy. Now, please have mercy if I've answered questions wrong or you don't agree with me. Let's have mercy. It's a day of mercy. We make mistakes. But by the mercy of God, we endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And so the Lord teaches, helps us, and brings us all into a larger taste of the Alpha and the Omega as we're together.